Evangelism, motivation for evangelism. I want to say evangelism, and often when people say evangelism, some things come to your mind. And so I want to ask you, what comes to your mind when somebody says evangelism, or there's that idea that, okay, we're into evangelism? What comes to your mind? And you can call out if you want to, but you don't have to. I'll put some ideas there that I think comes to people's mind. And one is street witnessing. Oh, you know, count me out. People will say, and they sort of back off and the shutters go up. It's not them. Door knocking is another idea that comes to people's mind. Certainly evangelism, it conjures up in you a fear. Oh, no, not me. Embarrassment. You've tried it before. It's not me. For some, it's pure joy. It's the peak of Christian life and living. Some people can't live without evangelizing or sharing the gospel with people. And some would even think that perhaps that if evangelism wasn't even part of the Christian life, then Christian life would just be so much better, right? Because there's so much fear and opposition or to actually be involved in any sort of evangelism at all. Well, I want to say that there's been many people in my life and many experiences and mentors in my life and books that I've read over the years that have helped shape my ideas about evangelism. And I've come to the strong opinion and understanding from the text, from the Bible, that evangelism, the Lord in the Bible never ever tells us how to evangelize. The method of evangelism is never there, but certainly the message of evangelism, he gives us that, and he tells us what to do with that message, that we need to communicate that, to live it out. And so my message tonight is certainly not about the method of evangelism, but it's about the motivation of evangelism. It's about how to tell the message, or not how to tell it, but what drives us to tell the message? Because a lot of people in Christian circles never get involved in sharing the gospel. C.D. Studd has been an influence in my life in terms of helping me in direction in life in regard to evangelism, or to how to evangelize, or to the motivation really for evangelism, not how to. And he shaped my biblical view a lot of just getting out there to evangelize. And C.D. Studd, some of you will probably remember, some of you probably won't, unless you read him, because he died in 1931, born in 1980. And he was a world-famous cricketer. In fact, it was the game that he played in England that from that came what we call the Ashes series of cricket. And I know Australian, I think I'm not too bad at cricket. So you'll know a little bit about cricket. So he was an incredible missionary, and there's a lot of quotes you can look on the internet and sort of have an easy read, but there's books you can read too that tell the story of C.D. Studd. And he was a missionary. He was a missionary in China for 15 years when he realized it was far more important to be sharing the gospel and reaching people for Christ than to actually and looking and living for the future rather than the future eternal life in Christ, rather than looking for glory even here in this world by playing cricket. So he gave it all up. He gave up all his inheritance, which was many thousands of pounds as well. He just gave it all away. I think the last gift that he had, when he realized he still had some more money, he gave it to his future wife as a gift, and she turned around and went and gave it away as well. So there's thousands upon thousands of pounds that he gave to the Lord and to the Lord's work in that time. But he just wanted to trust Christ and get out, be a missionary. So for 15 years, he was a missionary in China. I think it was about 6 years he was a missionary in India. And then for the rest of the time, he blazed a trail. The rest of his life, he blazed a trail through Africa, so much so that I think there was about 10,000 people at his funeral, attended his funeral in 1931. But here's a little ditty that has been part of my life, and you've probably heard it. It's because it's common. It says, This is what came from the pen and the heart of CD Studies. Says, some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And as a young man, that sort of captivated my heart and made me inquire about evangelism and, well, how do you do that? How do you get to that strength? How do you do that? You know, how do you literally want to be so involved in reaching people for Christ? What's the motivation? And so it was part of my journey for me. Another saying he had was, or another quote from his writings is, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And that came out as a when somebody was challenging him about giving up the greatest career that an Englishman had ever had in the career of cricket. And he could have made a lot of money and done very well and built a great name for himself. And he says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And so, you know, it's statements like that that helped me in my heart beat for evangelism and to where do I get the courage from for evangelism. So I'd ask myself, what hinders me most from sharing the gospel with people? And I'm hoping tonight that I'm not going to talk about anything that you haven't experienced or, you know, and even that. We do hold back, and there's that fear thing that goes on in our life about sharing the gospel with people, with non-Christians. And so I had to ask, what makes my phone ring? Sorry, I had to ask, what, it might be a message from the Lord. No, it's probably not. But anyway, I had to ask, you know, what does hold me back? Why do my legs or knees shake when I am sharing the gospel or when I go to share the gospel with somebody? Why does, when I'm sharing it and stuttering my way through it, as a young man, I would get really embarrassed, my face would go red, and this just was a mess, you know, and you've probably been there at that time, and so inevitably you say nothing. And so your day turns to guilt because you never shared the gospel. You missed the opportunity. Your voice was all stammering. Your knee was shaking and you think, I'm just a coward. I don't know what happens there. So, and so I had to ask those hard questions. And I think, you know, we all need to ask those hard questions. What really stops me from sharing the gospel? And so I'm going to try and share some of those things tonight. And in all of that mix, as I did my journey, you know, you feel a fool if you, you know, and making a fool of yourself in front of people for Christ. And the Bible would say, well, you are. You need to expect you. And in fact, in Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and 27, but God chose the foolish things of this world that he might put to shame them that are wise. Well, you know, I would certainly feel like that. And I would certainly have a foolish message, they would think, and I would be acting like a fool and say, well, Lord, I'm qualified if you want to use me. I don't feel any bigger fool. Nobody can feel as big a fool as what I do. When I used to try and share the gospel with people, it was just really a mess. And so I wanted to be able to do it, so I kept asking the questions. So this evening, I want to highlight four motivational truths that have helped me over the years to overcome the fear, set my spirit free, really, to enjoy witnessing or sharing the gospel or evangelizing in whatever way that God has gifted me to do that. And my legs don't shake and my lips don't tremble so much anymore. And it's given me a joy of actually suffering, in a sense, for Christ's sake, to actually know when you come across opposition with people or they oppose you or ridicule you. You know, one time that would just make me run 100 miles, but now it doesn't. And so it takes a journey to get there. And so I'm going to share some things with you tonight that's helped me get to that point. But I think it should help every person to get to this. These are things you need on board to help you overcome the fear so that you can actually fulfill the things that God has given you. What motivates you? And I'm not talking about the method because we're all different. God has gifted you in a special way to be his witness for himself. And he wants you to be you. under the influence of the Spirit of God, with the love in your heart, to actually communicate the gospel message to those around you whom God has placed you among. And so here's the first one, and I should have had a PowerPoint tonight so that I can print it up, but if it was up there, this is what I'd be putting up: a passion for God's mission. There's the first point. There's four tonight: the passion for God's mission. And there's sometimes there's some subheadings under these headings here. And so under that, we need to understand God's divine mandate. Evangelism is God's divine mandate. And so for motivation, we need to have a passion for God's mission. Well, this is some things we need to understand about that. Right from the beginning of Abraham's day, God had a plan for the nations of the world to be blessed through a particular people and a particular nation of people, so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God had a plan right from Abraham's day, well, it was from eternity past really, but from Abraham's day, to share the gospel with people. So our first point is really, and I'll flesh that out a wee bit just so you don't get it, is that we need to understand that it's a divine mandate. There's nobody can escape it. Nobody, it's for you and for me. And if we understand there's an instruction from God that we've got a responsibility to be his witnesses in this world and the sphere in the world in which God has placed you, then that helps. So that's the first step. And so God, see, when there's problems in the world always looks for a solution or a plan or a method to overcome. They come up with all sorts of peace treaties and everything. But God never does that. He's already got the plan. He's looking for a person, a man or a woman, to stand and solve the problem by bringing the gospel to people. That's God's way in which he has actually to solve the issues or the problems in the world. And so let's just to go through that. We've already mentioned really Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, if you're writing down some references in terms of God's mandate. And we'll look at a pattern going through the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, and we know what that's about. He said, all the world, he says there, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so here's a nation that God was going to have to actually spell out the glory of God, to bring the world into subjection to God through this nation that followed God. And so that was God's plan. His overarching plan, his overriding plan for all the world was to worship God, and he used a nation of people, and particularly Abraham and his children, to do that. But we know it happened. They messed up and so on. Then, you know, there's all the way through that. We can go to the flood, you know, and then here's Noah, who had a job there. But Jeremiah, here's another. This is what he says. Before I formed you, God says, in the womb. He's talking to Jeremiah after he was born, of course. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And you say, yeah, that's okay, Russell. Jeremiah and men like that were actually chosen even before they were born to be a prophet to the nations. Listen. You and I have been chosen before the foundation of the world, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. What for? To be holy and blameless to him, but to be his witnesses in this world as well. That's what he's left us here for. We can go through John's gospel to find that. And so, you know, while we can look at Jeremiah and say he was specifically chosen, he was no more specifically chosen than you and I have been specifically chosen to fulfill the purposes of God in God's great overarching plan of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here, and Peter writes, he picks up on those verses in 1 Peter 2 and 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What for? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's very clear. It's basic English. He's chosen us. He's equipped us to be who we are as a holy people so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls out of darkness into his marvelous light. So proclaiming is talking, it's speaking, it's actually communicating something, and it's communicating the gospel. And if we really understand that and take that mandate on board, then we got to be doing something. And I want to say, when we read that, really? Is he really? So how are we doing in that? You know, how's the church doing? What? How are the elders and pastors of churches equipping and encouraging their people to be the holy nation, the priesthood, the royal priesthood, to proclaim the excellencies? That's the purpose, is to proclaim the excellencies. We can go back to Jeremiah in chapter 1, and when God's telling Jeremiah that he's called them specifically for this task, you know, I think we'll identify with Jeremiah's words. In verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, "Then I said, but Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak. I am only a youth." And it was probably more in the sense that he was inexperienced in regard to his age rather than just the years of youth, but it could have been both. And I want to say that surely that's a common complaint for people. When we talk about evangelism, you want to share the gospel, you want to come over to meet you with your neighbour, they'll help you meet your neighbours or whatever, we'll go and talk the gospel. Oh, no, I haven't got the words. No, that's just not me. I want to challenge that tonight. I want to challenge that attitude, because God has placed you there in that neighbourhood, in that, to actually, and he's called you to be his ambassadors in that sense, or for you to proclaim the excellencies. So, And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." See, that he's talking words. We're talking about the gospel message. We're talking about making an appeal to non-Christian people, although he's writing to the church there. But we're ambassadors for Christ, and our role is to make an appeal to the non-Christian world to be reconciled to God. And then the disciples, and dwell a lot on that, but we can go to the disciples and hear the Great Commission. As you're going into the world, make disciples. And that includes preaching the gospel. That's everybody's responsibility. It's not just for missionaries. It's as you are going. It's a participle in that verse. As you are going into the world. It reads in our English Bible, "Go into all the world." But it's as you are going into the world, make disciples. So hands up quickly, those who aren't going into the world. You know, we're all living. Anybody not living in the world, we're living here in this world, in this cosmos. We're here. We're all here. And the instruction is clear. As you're going now about your daily duties, living in the neighborhood, doing your shopping, whatever it is, it says make disciples. And so therefore there's a responsibility. It's understanding the mandate that we have from God, and there's no really way out of it. And so even in Mark chapter 4, Jesus calls his disciples. He says, "Come follow me. I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." And so I love that. They were all fishermen. He said, "Can you follow me? I'll make you fishers of men." Here's an eternal aspect to what God has called them to. It's not just the temporal things which they needed to eat and make a living and so on. But he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Anybody here not following Christ? Okay, then if you're following Christ and you're a disciple of Christ, then God will be the Spirit of God, the interaction with the Word of God. Your role is to be fishers of men. That's for all of us. Following him, then that's for all of us. It also says that in Matthew 1 and 17, that I'll make you fishers of men. And then we've got in Acts chapter 1 and 8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world." And so there's understanding the divine mandate. But we can still ask, well, yeah, okay, that's great, or that's okay, we understand the divine mandate. But you see, tied in with that, and I'll come up a little bit later, and I might repeat some of this a little bit later, but I want to say that if we then love God, and if we're followers of God, if we love him, we will obey him. So you can write that heading down if you want. If we love him, we will obey him. Now, Jesus, in his interaction with the Pharisees, when they were asking him about the Ten Commandments and what's the greatest, Jesus says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second," or this is the greatest and foremost commandment, "and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here's the law, the Ten Commandments, tied up under two instructions, really. They encapsulate all the Ten Commandments. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And so a love for God has always expressed itself in a lifestyle of obedience. Now, if it's our mandate to witness and evangelize, then, and we love God, then that love has to be shown out and lived out in a lifestyle of obedience. But somehow we can obey the Lord in a lot of things, but when it comes to evangelize, we're very, very reluctant. That's front row stuff. I was in a man's house today, in Charlie's house, Charlie Jennings, and he's found his medals, his war medals. And there's about six of them, seven of them all. And the last one he's the most proud of. And it was a medal, bronze one. He was in the front line. It was for being in the front line. And when he talks about that, emotion, tears come when he talks about being in the front line and the things that he saw and did. It still hurts him today. He got a medal for being in the front line. You see, all of us are to be in the front line. If we obey him, if we love God, we will obey him. And that expresses itself in a lifestyle of obedience. There's no way around this mandate. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So it's all to do with love. How is your love expressed? Most of us had children, or we know what children's like. You've gone through that yourself. And you know, when mum and dad ask you to do something, but you busy yourself doing everything else, but not this one thing they've asked you, and you're expecting from mum and dad a lot of praise, they can't give you a lot of praise because you're still disobeyed over here. Well, you know what? God gives us children to help us see how we're like with him. He gives us commandments. And you know what? We can busy ourselves doing that, but forget this one. No, he wants us to do them all. He wants us to even do evangelism and be bold enough for that. And it's a measure of our love. And secondly, love from God expresses itself in love toward others. If you've received God's love, and every Christian has in an amazing way, then you will express that toward others, because that's what God's love does. And the greatest way to express that love toward others is to love others, even with the gospel. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1-3 that even if you're most eloquent in love, but you don't measure up, your life doesn't measure up, you can love them in all sorts of things, but if you don't actually give them the gospel, or you don't give them love, you're not really loving them to the fullest extent. And sometimes your words can be like a clanging cymbal. Genuine love goes to the fullest extent. There's no holding back from it, not even in the gospel. And I just want to say this, that if, and just to think about it, because we pick it up later on, if the greatest act of love from God is the giving of his son for you and me, and bringing the message, the gospel message to us, is that the greatest act of love this world has ever seen? Anybody want to disagree with that? Okay. We'll all agree with that, wouldn't we? Yeah. Then surely the greatest act of love that you can show is to actually tell others about the gospel. And yet we stop short, don't we? We stop short. Okay, so here's the first one, is having a passion for the mandate that God has given us, for the mission, having a passion for the mission, understanding that it's a divine mandate that God has given you and us. So that's one part of it. Here's the second part. Having a passion for Christ. And you think, oh, well, we all got that. So surely, how can we improve on that? Well, we need to actually just check that, because if your passion for Christ is at its zenith, then gospel presentation or sharing the gospel with others will be part of that. And so we can ask, well, how do I increase my passion for Christ so that the fear of telling others about Christ is nothing compared to my passion? That's where it needs to get to. Your love for Christ has to be far greater than your fear for others, so that just pushes that away. And it's easy, really. Here it is, love Christ again, like you used to when you first got saved. If you love him and increase in your love, your passion will increase. And so we thought, well, how do we do that? Well, here's some points. Here's the first one. Appreciate who Christ is. And a lot of people don't really appreciate who he is. They take him for granted. And I want to pick up some words in the book of Revelation, to the letter to the churches. And I don't want to spend too much time on here, but I want to paint a picture if I can. I want to go to the church of Ephesus, where it says there that you have lost your first love. You've lost your first love. That was the criticism that Christ had for the churches. He's saying, there's something else you love more than you love me. And people of God, whenever we love something more than Christ, you know the first thing to go is your witness for Christ. Every time. You love Christ more than anything else, then your witness for Christ, in whatever way God's gifted you for sharing that, and living that out and repeating it to others, you know, if you love for him, then that will just explode. And he's saying there's plenty of things going on in the church in Ephesus, but there's no love behind it. And we can so busy ourselves doing a lot of stuff without actually sharing the gospel. These are things, I'm just sharing my heart and my life and the journey that I've made. In all of this. In Revelation 2, 1 to 5, it says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your perseverance, and you can't tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. I mean, this is a good church here. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen. A lot of clanging cymbal churches out there that don't really love. They love themselves. They love their other things other than Christ because they don't share the gospel. And you see, here's some passionate call from the Lord in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. But look how the Lord gets their attention. Now, John's writing this, but the Lord's speaking through John, of course. He reminds them of who he is. He wants them to repent and return to their first love. And so what does the Lord do? He reminds them of who he is. He turns their thoughts to who he is, and that's what we have to do. We need to turn. How do I increase my passion for Christ? Then start learning again who Christ is. He says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden says this. You see, I need to have some context here. The Lord addresses all the seven churches to Israel and he addresses their faults in them. But each time there is a different address right at the start. To Ephesus, it's here, I'm the one who holds the seven stars and so on. And because he's now addressing the very issue that they had forgotten and that they had put aside and that lost their first love through. They had forgotten who Christ was. See, and in each case, he addresses the very issue that they... And the next church, Smyrna, actually unfolds that probably a little clearer. He says to the, in verse 8, he says to the church, to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. Well, you see, that's a whole different address to what he addressed Ephesus. But he's addressing the things that are wrong or the church to get their attention. You see, and if you understood a wee bit about the history of Smyrna, you would find that there's a church had a history of dying. I mean, not a church, but the city itself, Smyrna, had a history of dying and coming back to life again. And in 600 BC, it was rolled right off the map. It didn't exist for four centuries due to the Lydians overrunning it, and they completely destroyed it. But again, it was rebuilt. So it died, and it comes back to life again. There's another time when it was completely destroyed in an earthquake. Well, the people rebuilt it again. It died, it rebuilt. And then there was a people's god that they had, and she was called Cybele. And she was a nature goddess. And her worship was based on a supposed descent into hell, into death and then coming and alive again. She worshipped her so she would overcome all the issues and problems. And probably she was invented out of the fact that the church had this history of dying and coming alive. And so now Jesus addresses the people that's wrong with at Smyrna, the church at Smyrna, and he's saying, he's picking up on that mythology, and he presents himself really as the ultimate one who did die and is coming to life, is coming to life again. You've got all that mythology, you've got all that, but I am the one who was dead and now is alive. I hold the ultimate life in my hands. And so the Lord gets his people to refocus on who he is. You want to increase your love and your passion for Christ? Then refocus on who Christ is and repent and come back to Christ with that passionate love again. And so here in this church, he's coming back to Ephesus again. He says, I'm the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. See, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, which is really a spiritual personification of the church, if you like. And there's a lot of different views that we can have on all of that, but that's not the point here tonight. And so it's whatever your view is, here's the Lord walking amongst the churches, the lampstands, but he's the light, and he's saying to them, he's presenting himself to them as he needs to be presented to help them overcome the issues that he were with the Ephesus church. They needed to remember who he was, that he was life and that he was the light of the world. And here he's the one who holds the people in the hollow of his hand. None can snatch them out of his hand, and nothing can harm them, for he holds them in his hand, and he's sovereignly walking amongst the people. Don't be afraid. Here I am. Love me. Ultimately, you're intimately and securely mine, he's saying. Don't put me aside and have a love for something else. Return your love to me because I am the ultimate one. And when we look at the church of the Ephesian church and Ephesians there, we'd find that there's a lot of reasons why the people should never stop loving Christ, because there's some rich language. They were blessed in the heavenlies. They were chosen in him before eternity's past. They were adopted by sons, by his death or through his death. There's riches of grace lavishly poured out upon them. He'd made his will known to them and they knew his will. He talks about being in Christ. He talks about them being the beloved. He talks about the redemption. He talks about inheritance. See, all those words are intimacy and giving us a focus on the Lord and what the Lord's done to him. So eternal security is there. The blessed position of the Christian is all there. And if there's ever was a cause for supernatural love to be evident, it should have been with the Ephesian believers, but they forgot who Christ was. And when we're not evangelizing and we're not doing the first thing and we've lost our love, then we've forgotten who Christ is. We need to love Christ again. And so we need to be doing things that's actually and learning again who Christ is. And the Lord's saying, appreciate who I am and repent. On the outside, you look great, but I know your hearts. You've lost your first love. There's no passion. There's no aliveness. There's no genuine desire. And I don't know of any passion or aliveness that comes to a church more than when people are being saved. And when people aren't being saved, then the gospel might not be getting preached. You know, I know that's not always the case. Not always the case. But we're here to be sowing the seed, to be fishers of men, and to be preaching the gospel. And so that's the point that I'm wanting to make. When we love Christ more than we love anything else, then our legs won't shake, our limbs won't tremble. We will, with boldness, actually present the Lord and the gospel to people who don't know the gospel. So we need to study again the person of Christ and the blessings. Study again the worth of Christ. Study and fall in love again with the glory of Christ so that your passion for him will increase. And the way to tell, do you really love him? You know, if you really love something, it's part of your thinking and your DNA, isn't it? You talk about it. Lizzie goes, she just loves me. She talks about me all the time. But you know, when you love somebody, You know, you're not going to shut up about them, are you? You know, and you know when you get that new car and it's a V8 and it's a Ford or whatever it is, you know, you know, you can go a whole half a sentence before it somehow comes out, you know. Yeah. You know, I really appreciate, have you seen my new Ford? You know, that's how it comes out, because you're so wrapped up, you've got it. And or Holden or whatever else they make over here. I know they make both those things. And so ask yourself, in the last 10 conversations that I've had with non-Christian people, have I mentioned Christ? Ooh. Have I? If you haven't, now there's no magic number about 10, but just check your own heart. Okay, then if I really love Christ, then I'm going to be mentioning him. And it might be lots of different things that take over your love for Christ. And you know what? One of the things that I know with young people, young men, is their recreational pursuits, where it's sport or just whatever it is. It's whether it's space games or whether it's computers. I don't know what it is, but there's a lot of recreational pursuits out there that interfere with Christian life, and it's a greater love than even Christ. And so therefore, people really don't share Christ. And I just want to say, you know, I don't think there's any greater recreational pursuit than to study Christ and the scriptures. I just sail again. Recreational, I love sailing. Everybody loves sailing, I think, in New Zealand, because you can't go much without hitting the water somewhere. Whether it's rain or whether it's the ocean. So, you know, I want to say, sail again the ocean of his mercy. You know, bury yourself in that. Surf the waves of his grace, you know, study all that again. Scale the mountains of his love, explore the depths of his holiness, climb and abseil the rock of his righteousness. You know, sunbathe and bask in the intimacy of belonging to him. You know, you get into some recreational pursuit like those things, you know, and you will, mind will explode, your mouth will cry out, and you will be sharing the gospel with others. So that's two things. Understand that it's a divine mandate, a passion again for the mission, a passion again for Christ. But here's having a passion for the gospel. Some practical stuff in here. It's increasing your passion for the gospel to the extent that it burns in your heart, so the only thing you can do is to actually tell it to others. You think, wow, how do you get it to that? Well, Jeremiah experienced that in Jeremiah chapter 20. He says, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed, and I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. See, here he's preaching the gospel. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. He was speaking as a prophet of God. He's speaking for God. And you know what? He just got derision and mocking and told to shut up and go away. And he just never got anywhere. He said, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it, and I cannot endure it. Lord, he's saying, you tricked me. You called me. You gave me a message to preach. Nobody wants to hear it, and I can't shut up about it. This is just, life is not good. I'm in a no-win situation, God. Well, you see, it's something like that that we're going to experience when we have a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and love the gospel enough. It's going to burn in us so that we can't but help but tell it. So how do we have that passion? Here we are, first one. First sub-point under this heading. Firstly, appreciate its message. And what I mean by that is know the content of the message. And you think, oh, surely, Russell, yeah, a lot of people don't know the content of the message. Know it so well that you can communicate it. So many Christians have forgotten, or they've never gotten serious enough about the gospel. Here's the most precious, treasured message in all the world and in all eternity. And you've never, ever bothered to write it out so that it makes sense. If you can't communicate the gospel, if you can't write out a clear gospel message, then you're not going to be able to communicate it. You can't. You've got to be able to write it out. I said to my son one time, and he's a little bit of an evangelist, and in fact, he's grown to be, he can't shut up about the gospel. Everywhere he goes in business, and even on his business cards and everything, he's sharing the gospel. And it started off, I said, son, write it out. Learn a verse. Know the points of where you want to go. Learn that. And then it just increases and multiplies. And so let me ask this question. If you were to actually ask and to share the gospel with somebody, to present the gospel to somebody, have you got a pattern in your mind that you need to go through? If you haven't, you need to write it down. You see, God can't use you for that if you don't know how to communicate it. And so often we make a mess of it because we've never learned how to communicate it. And if I was wanting to share the gospel with somebody, what's some things that I would need to cover in that? Does any help me here? What's some things that I would need to cover?
See, yeah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a verse that, yeah, you see, in a presentation, though, and you're talking to a non-Christian, there's some four things you need to cover. You need to cover the fact that God is holy. You need a verse for that.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yeah, but they want to know who's God.
Jesus.
Yeah, but then who's Jesus? God. You see, you need to be... Yeah, and those are verses, but in a world that's fast becoming absent of God, that just doesn't even believe in God, but they do. We know they do because God's placed that in them. But there's four areas that you need to cover. You need to cover the fact that there is God. He's a creator God. He's a holy God. Who is God? God is a creator God. He's a holy God. Then the next thing you need to understand is that man is a sinner, and he's not at peace with God. God is angry with man's sin. Then we need to understand something about Christ, that here's God's answer to man's problem. So God is holy, he's a creator, he's holy. Man's a sinner and he's got a problem. Christ is God's answer to man's problem. And fourthly, man needs to make a response. And you get some verses around all of those. One verse for each thing, and you start learning and you build on it. And when you build on that, then you can actually present the gospel to somebody. And here's another, write a letter to somebody. Write a letter so that it conveys the gospel. I have letters on my computer where I've written, and in evangelism classes that we take in our Bible college back home, we get them to write a letter as if they're writing to a non-Christian friend. And they write it. And that there can be cut and pasted and addressed then to different people, and you just change the introduction and the ending depending on who the person's name is, unless you're all writing to John or somebody like that. But, you know, you can use it again and again. And you know what? You get the gospel down. You see, just using the fishing analogy, I've never yet seen anybody go fishing without hook and a line and bait and things like that. And you would think that the person went out on the boat, he's going fishing, he takes none of that, and he's expecting the fish just to jump in the boat. You would think the person is stark, raving nuts. In New Zealand they would anyway, and I'm sure that you would think that in America. But sometimes the fish do jump in the boat. I know when you are actually winding up a fish, and I've had it in our boat, my dad's boat, you wind it up and there's a kingy chasing the fish, and you're pulling up over the boat, and this thing comes up, and you end up with a kingy in the boat, and so it's jumped into the boat. So you say, "Thank you, Lord." But that's not the norm. Nobody goes fishing without a fishing line or a bait and a hook and stuff like that. You go there, and yet that's the picture of the church. That's our attitude at times. We go out into the community. We haven't even learned the gospel. We don't even know how to communicate it. And we're expecting, oh, Lord, pray that somebody gets saved today. Well, heck, you're going out there and we're not even equipped. We don't even understand. And so therefore, we need to have an appreciation for the gospel. Appreciate its message. And if we appreciate it, you're going to write it out. You're going to write it down. And you say, wow, how does this sound? You know, look at it. And you learn it. And it's not like you're going to actually communicate as if you're saying it off rote to somebody. It just doesn't work like that. But you see, you're at least showing God that you're serious, and I guarantee God will bring somebody into your life because he wants you to share that gospel with them. I remember home on the farm, and I'm just on the farm. I had no worker. I was on my own. I used to get bored of tears out on the farm, and I used to pray, Lord, bring somebody to me today. And all the neighbours would think that my farm was the busiest farm in the road because I always had visitors there. And God would bring people all the time, to the extent I never had time to farm anymore. So I gave it up and got into fishing of men. And it's the best thing I ever did. And a little wife, help from my wife as well. As I went to my neighbours one day. He says, Russ, I can't do it. I can't do what? He says, I can't buy your farm. Well, who said it's for sale? Well, your wife come and offered it for sale. She wants you to go to Bible school. I thought you guys are going to Bible school or doing something, you know. I said, oh, okay, yes, you're serious, all right, you know. Okay, so, you know, the Lord works in you and through your wife and everything, and he gets you fishing for men. But it starts off learning verses and mapping out the gospel and asking, Lord, please bring somebody to my life. And it's a little bit like the fish jumping into the boat. But I was equipped so that we could... with the message. And God wants us to be equipped. So you appreciate its message. And in Romans, we talk about, how can they believe on him whom have not heard? Well, if God's got you right in that place, in Romans 10 and 13 it says that, then you're the one to preach or to share the gospel with them. And he wants us to be he wants us to be passionate about the gospel. But okay, so we're passionate about the gospel and we're to... appreciate its message and then appreciate its power. Beloved, don't change the message. The gospel message is a power in itself because it's alive. It's a living message. But the gospel today in many churches is not viewed that it can save anybody. And so they change it. They doctor it up. And nobody's ever adorned a pearl with something. They strip everything off it so the beauty of the pearl stands out. And yet with the gospel message, there's no pearl like the gospel message, and yet people doctor it up, cover it over so that it's not so harsh, and so that the non-believer can accept it better. But then if it's not the gospel, what are they accepting? Beloved, appreciate the power of the gospel message. And it's the gospel message that clears away everything else so that the Spirit of God can take that and work it in people's lives and change the life. I remember years ago I used to do a sixth form camp thing that they used to do, and I'd do a talk with all these 200 sixth formers. I don't know what age that is now. That's school cert and the next year beyond or whatever. It's a year before university year. And I was learning evangelism, but it wasn't as it should be. And I had a lot of smart answers to answer all the questions. And it never seemed to go anywhere much. Then I went to a seminary and I learnt a proper systematic theology and understanding of the gospel and how to use it. And I came back and they asked me, Russ, will you come back and do the sixth form? And sure enough, here's 200 young people in and all their teachers and everything there for the whole week at this camp. And they call it Russell's God time. This time I changed it. And I said, other years I've got up and answered a lot of questions, and I've been to seminary, I learned a lot of stuff, and I'll tell you what I know. I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I said, you might have a lot of questions and a lot of things to ask me, and I might have the answers, I might not, but I'm not really interested in the answers, but this is what I do want to tell you. I want to tell you how Jesus Christ saved me, and I preached the gospel. 20 kids got up and walked out. You know, that's never happened before. But you know what? There's about 25 kids stayed behind. We stayed for 2 hours yakking and talking as we had other counselors there talking to those kids. You see, the gospel, leave it alone. Tell it as it is. And it does its work in people's lives. So we need to appreciate its power. We can't ever change the gospel to make it better. Well, we do. We cover it up. It makes it worse. Leave it as it is. So appreciate the message, appreciate the power, and lastly, have a passion for people. Understand that it's a divine mandate. Have a passion for mission, have a passion for Christ, have a passion for the gospel, and now have a passion for people. If you don't love people, you're not going to bother sharing the gospel with people. The depth of your love for people will affect the motivation toward being a fisher of people. You might have a passion for Christ and for the gospel. They go hand in hand. You can't have a passion for Christ but not for the gospel. There's something wrong there somewhere. The two go hand in hand. I would say that it's fair to say that if Christ's greatest act of love toward me is in the gospel message, and I want to pick up what I talked about before. If the greatest act of love for me and for you is in the gospel message, and that he died for your sin, and through his death and resurrection from the dead, you have forgiveness of sin by coming to simple faith and trust in him. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. So that now there's no condemnation from God toward you. None at all. You completely go free. That is a fantastic message that can never, ever be beaten in all this world. You can't beat that. Nothing surpasses that message. Then the greatest act of love is to share that message with somebody else. How you doing? How often do you share the gospel message with others? Then ask yourself, how's my love for Christ doing? How's my love for the gospel? How's my love for people? Don't I really love the people? And the answer is no. You love other things more. If you really love the people, you'd be working hard, praying hard for an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. That's the greatest act of love you can give a person. They might reject it. They might mock you. But that's nothing. That's just part of the sufferings of Christ. They crucified Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's some love and passion and love displayed. Mark Dehaene's daily devotion insert. He challenged me a few years ago about my love for the people. And he got me thinking about the value of people. That if I'm to have a passion for people so that I become a fisher of men, then I need to value people as Christ values them. Is that true? You see, Christ valued us. He came to die. Put off everything. Covered himself with flesh. He hid his glory and he came and became a servant, suffered, died. That was his act of love. And so that needs to be our act of love as well. You see, we need to value them as God values us. And you see, so here he describes in his reading that if we love people, how do you love your children? Just trying to abbreviate this here and go in my mind. You love your children. Every one of us here would love our children. In fact, my son said to me some time ago when he had his first child, he said, "Dad, I love my daughter. I love Madison. I love her in a way that I've never experienced love before." And probably you loved us like that. And he says, "I could never return that love to you." And he says, "My love scares me." He said, "I would die for this child. I'd give everything I had for this child." And I said, "You understand that, son? I understand that. That's just how God has made us. And that's how we're to love people." Now in that little reading of Dehaene's, he says, "And you would die for your children, but what about if it was somebody else's child?" All of a sudden, your child that's not a tradable item, you'd give your life for it. Now the other person's child, would you give your life for that child? All of a sudden it becomes a tradable item, doesn't it? You see, we're not loving like God loves, because you see, in God's eyes, we're all the same. He loves every one of us the same. And we're all part of the family, God's family. And there's people out there that are part of God's family that need to hear the gospel. And if we love people as God loved people and he came and to give us that message, then the least we can do is to get out and share it with them. It's a measure of our love for people. having the same value. See, God values people equally, but we don't, but we should. And here's a simple message that he's given us to communicate, and we need to actually communicate the message. There's always a hesitancy when it comes to other people. We share the gospel with our own family, but with others, see, straight away, you're inconsistent with people's value. People become tradable items to you. And they shouldn't be. Because our love for Christ, our love for the gospel, our love for the word, our love for people should supersede that, whereby we put our lives on the line. Only one person who never lost sight of the true value of people, and that was Christ, that was God himself. Christ, he never lost. And he calls all people the same, the beggars, the thieves, the murderers, the unloving people. He died for them. He loved them. And he calls them to himself. Even Paul, people like Paul, who was a murderer. You see, when we love people, then we become fishers of men. But you've got to love them with the gospel. So you've got to love the gospel. And if you're going to appreciate the gospel, you've got to love Christ. And you've got to appreciate the mission that God has given each of us to do. So those are some things that have helped me in understanding the gospel and why I should share the gospel and what drives me to share the gospel for people. It's the motivation of evangelism. And if we haven't got evangelism in our blood, then you need to have it because it's a mandate. May the Lord bless each of you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are, and thank you for the wonderful, wonderful message. And we want to confess tonight, Lord, that we haven't really loved people. We haven't loved the gospel. We haven't loved Christ. We haven't understood the mission as much as what we should. Would you forgive us? But Father, would you awaken in us and give us a heart and a passion to be the people you want us to be and to be those witnesses in whatever way you've gifted us, to share the gospel with the world that's dying, rushing headlong into an eternity of hell. And so, Father, help us. You've got us here for a reason. It's not just so that we can live comfortable. That's the last reason. In fact, you promised the opposite. We're here, Father, to be your witnesses and to make a difference for eternity. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.